by taking a few moments of silent prayer where we can acknowledge our sins to God if they are there. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word and giving us the grace system of perception whereby we can understand the whole realm of doctrine. It just takes desire, hunger, and you will reveal it to us. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate with an open mind this morning. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get started, I'd like to thank you again for the very generous Christmas gift that you gave Carrie and myself. We just really appreciate it and want to let you know. If we take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 4 and verse 20. Exodus 4 and verse 20. Moses and God had a chit-chat. And, of course, Moses had some wrinkles that needed to be ironed out. And God ironed them for him. He was afraid. God gave him a great honor. He chose him to take his people out of bondage in Egypt. That was a great honor. But Moses, he didn't think so much about that. He just wanted to take a pass. He did his best to try to convince God, you can choose anybody else, just don't choose me. And then he had a laundry list of all the reasons I can't do this and this is not right. And but God took care of every one of his excuses and made it to where he didn't have anything else to say. And then God says, okay, it's time for you to go. But he didn't go to Egypt. First of all, he went back to Midian, where he had lived for the last 40 years. And he was going to show proper honor and respect to the one who was, it was Jethro, who was his wife's father. And he was going to go back there and ask him for permission to go. He didn't have to do that, but he was showing him the deepest respect in which he deserved. And so he gave him his blessings and said, you can go. And so that's where we pick up the narrative now in verse 20. So Moses took his wife and his sons and mounted them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. Moses also took the staff of God in his hand. Now you'll remember, this was one of the reasons that Moses said that he couldn't. He just couldn't do it. And God said, what do you have in your hand? Now this was all done, by the way, at the burning bush where Moses saw it. He went over there to see what it was. It turned out to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was telling Moses what he had in mind. And so Moses said, I don't have any power. And God said, what is that in your hand? And he said, a staff. It was you've seen it before, a staff with a crook on it. And he said, throw it down on the ground. He threw it down on the ground, and it became a snake. And, of course, Moses, like probably all of us, jumped back. He was afraid of the snake. And then God gave him a command. He says, pick up that snake by its tail. And Moses agreed, and it turned back into a staff. That very staff is the very thing that Moses would hold when he got to Egypt. And every time there was a miracle, there was something that God was going to do to have Pharaoh release his children, he had that staff in his hand. So now it's called the staff of God, and it's continued to be called that. And then verse 21, The Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. I'm going to deal with this in more detail when we get to the place where God is actually hardening Moses' heart. This is just a prediction or telling Moses what to expect. One thing you need to know, though, is that Pharaoh hardened his own heart 7 times before God even hardened it once. And so that's important as well. And I'm going to save the rest of that when we actually see it go down. Verse 22. Then you will say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn. And this is important because he is going to tell, Aaron is going to tell Pharaoh that if he does not release God's firstborn children, the nation was born of God. So you could say it was his firstborn. And he says, if you don't release them, then I'm going to take your firstborn son and all the others as well. And then in verse 23, he says, so I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. Now, this isn't happening. This is just telling Moses this is what's going to go down when he gets before Pharaoh. We already see, went through it, that Aaron, his brother, came and met him. And because Moses was so timid about speaking, God said, okay, you tell Aaron, your brother, what I say, and he will tell Pharaoh. But all the miracles that were performed by God through Moses holding the staff. Okay, gird up your loins, because we're going to go into an area that is really different. And it starts with verse 24. Don't read it yet. I'm going to give you a little introduction. The three following verses seem to be an intrusion into the flow of the chapter. It is abrupt as well as cryptic and difficult. Though these verses form a unit, the question remains, what can we learn from them? And then here's another quote. Few texts contain more problems for the interpreter than these few verses, which have continued to baffle throughout the centuries. That was from the book of Exodus, a critical theological commentary. And then we have yet another one. John I. Durham writes, these verses are among the most difficult in the book of Exodus. Not in terms of their translation, which is quite straightforward, but in terms of their meaning and their location in this particular context. So you are forewarned. So we're about to embark on these verses. Now, let's read them from the Bible first, and then I'm going to expand on that a little bit on the screen. Now it came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet. And she said, you are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone at that time and said, you are a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. Now I want you to notice, the only name in here is Zipporah and Moses. But when we look at this, we start out and it says, now it came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. So we can deduce from this that they were going to Egypt, and they stopped at a lodging place, and the Lord met him, who is him, and sought to put him to death. 23. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet, and she said, "You are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me." Verse 26. So he led him. See, all these are pronouns. There's no names. You have to fill in the names yourself. So he led him alone. At that time, she said, "You are a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision." Now, if you look up here, I filled in some blanks for you. I'm going to fill it in as soon as I turn the thing on. There we go. So, as that's warming up, I do have it plugged in. I did plug it in. Just think about this. These are only three verses, but we're going to spend the rest of this session just talking about those three verses, and I don't even know if we'll get through or not. That's how profound some of the things are here. Let's see. What did I do wrong? I got that in there. Oh, let's see. Is the thing plugged in down here? Oh, you know what? I figured it out. I plugged the power in to my computer. This is the one I didn't plug it out. Normally I don't do this, so you can see why. One moment. Okay. Sorry about that. You try to keep me away from computers, and you see why. Okay, so what I did here is I filled in the blanks, and you might do that in your Bible or just in your notes or whatever. Verse 24 starts this first of the three verses. Now, it came about at the lodging place on the way. And the way was to Egypt. This was Moses and his brother Aaron and Moses' family are headed towards Egypt. That the Lord met him, that would be Moses, and sought to put him to death. Now that's a pretty big shock right off the bat. Everything was going well. You have God and Moses at this point were copacetic. Everything is great. He goes off. He's obeying. He's going to Egypt. And bam! You have the Lord intending to kill Moses. So he met him, Moses, and sought to put him to death. Verse 25. Then Zipporah was Moses' wife, took a flint, which is a sharp rock, and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet. And she said, "You are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me." Verse 26. So he, this would be the Lord, led him, which is Moses, alone. Meaning the threat of death was removed. At that time, I should have put Zipporah there, said, "You are a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision." Now, that's the end of these three three verses, and then it goes right on with the narrative, but these are just inserted there, and you're saying, what? What's going on here? So that's our endeavor today, is to go through this, because there is so much to learn from this. I'm going to put it in just points, and I'm going to enumerate them so that we can kind of keep order. The first thing is, God answered all the concerns of Moses, and he was on his way to Egypt when God's wrath fell upon him. It is shocking when it is first read. I mean, once you read it, you start thinking, why is God going to kill Moses? He just sent him to Egypt. He spent a lot of time and effort with him. Moses had been groomed. He was ready. He was in Midian for 40 years. You think, everything is fine. He's going to get to Egypt, and here we go. And he doesn't even get there. Maybe halfway, there was a lodging place. Now, this isn't like a motel. I don't know what it was. It might have been just a tree and a little water there. So I don't know what it was, but that's where they stopped. Now, the second point here is, we can deduce that one of Moses' sons was not circumcised, which was contrary to the Mosaic law. Genesis chapter 17, verse 10 through 14 has to do with the law on circumcision for young males, babies. They were to be circumcised on the eighth day after they were born. It was mandatory for everyone. And the penalty, if you did not do it, was death. Point number three. It appears that the Lord struck Moses with a fatal disease because he disobeyed God's command, and it looks like he was in critical condition. So Moses was doing fine until he got to this place, and the Lord struck him. We think, see, all of this is pretty much conjecture, because there's hardly anything to really sink your teeth in on what is given us. But as I go through this, I think you will agree with me that the interpretation and the way this, what actually happened, I think you will agree with what I have, and we'll learn from that as well. So he was critically ill, about to die. The fourth point. It may appear that killing Moses for not complying with one command was going a bit overboard. That's what some people would think. Now, I've broken down this now into sub-points, so I'm going to be saying A, B, C, and that type of thing. Point A is, Moses was guilty of not carrying out circumcision in his own family, yet he was the one who was to lead the circumcised nation of Israel, all the males were circumcised, from Egypt to the promised land. The situation was simply intolerable. God is not going to put up with why he didn't do it, we'll get to, but he commanded. And Moses, this is point number B, Moses had committed a serious offense against the Lord that made him unfit to be God's agent of deliverance, to live, deliverer, or to live in God's presence at all. He was going to kill him. Now, everybody else, what was this command? Wasn't something that was outrageous? It was very easy to obey, and everybody did it. If they didn't, they would be under the penalty of death. And Moses didn't do it. And so how would Moses be able to be God's chosen one to remove the suffering and all of the slavery from his people if he did blatantly disregarded one of God's commands? This had to be taken care of. And God wasn't just pretending that he was going to do this. He was in the process of doing it, which shows God has no favorites. If you disobey God, then it's his choice whether he will maybe discipline you or maybe he will not. But we all deserve it, and he certainly did deserve it. I think about to show that God was in the mode of actually carrying it out. There's a lot of different bees. If you live in the country, I have honeybees and yellow jackets and everything. And I have one of them right when I go into my barn, and they stay on their side and I stay on my side as I go through. And they leave you alone. It's no big deal. Every once in a while, if I get too close, one of them, just pass by me. And I say, okay, I get it. And I'll back off. But then there are bumblebees. Now, bumblebees, for the most part, make their nest in the ground. And when they come after you, there's no warning. They're after you to get you. I was out shredding one time in my pasture, and I ran over their little nest that was on the ground or in the ground. And I was just going along. I didn't know I had done it. And all of a sudden, there were about 25 bumblebees swarming around my head. And they weren't trying to warn me. They were trying to get me. And fortunately, I had a cap on, and I was doing this to them. I hit the tractor all the way full speed. It must have gone about 70 yards. And I finally outran them. But I wasn't looking ahead. I was looking behind me the whole time. I looked up and there was a fence. So anyway, I was able to maneuver around it. I shouldn't tell you the last part, but I'm going to tell you anyway. They made me angry. So I went back there, and a shredder is a big box that has a big blade in it. So I ran up there and dropped that blade right over the net. I'm getting off too much off course. Anyway, God was serious. James chapter 2 verse 10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all." And so Moses was guilty of the entire Mosaic law because of one infraction. Indeed, that is true for everyone. So here's the question. This is point number D. Why would Moses defy a command from God that everyone else had no problem obeying? Why did Moses not do it? Isn't that a good question? Well, point E is, it is very possible that Zipporah, his wife, a Midianite, very strongly objected to her son being circumcised. Now, another thing that is strange, he had two sons, and they went with him on the trip. They were there, but only one needed to be circumcised. And so that means, this is point number F. This would essentially mean that one son was already circumcised, and I believe it was Gershom, that's spelled capital G-E-R-S-H-O-M. Gershom was the firstborn. And the secondborn was Eleazar, capital E-L-I-E-Z-E-R, was the second son. And I think it doesn't say which one it was, but I think it was the second one. Because when they had their first child, which was the son, Gershom, I believe he was circumcised then. Moses certainly would want to do that. He knew what the penalty was. And I think Zipporah detested the operation and would not allow Moses to circumcise Eleazar, their second son. That seems to be the most reasonable reason why only one son was circumcised, because the other one, which I think was the first one, had already been circumcised. She essentially said, look, you You let that barbarous, I guess, I don't know what it is, anyway, this horrible thing happen to my son, but it's not going to happen to my second son, Eleazar. That's probably what went down. Point G. Zipporah referred to Eleazar as her son in verse 25. Look at verse 25. Verse 25 says, "Then Zipporah took a flint out and cut off her son's foreskin." Her son. Now that would lend itself to, like, she was not too happy with Moses because of this whole ordeal, and to the point to where she thinks that that's her son and you're not going to touch it. I think that's probably what it did. And all of you probably concur with that, because this was, I would say, this is probably the normal thing that would happen when there is discord in the house or whatever it is. Somebody's going to get all titsy about it. And so Zipporah referred to Eleazar as her son in verse 25 may suggest something of the animosity she had for Moses, especially since she had to perform the rite of circumcision, which she hated, to her own son. Can you imagine? She was really irate about what happened to her first son. And now she's in a situation that she has to perform the very thing that she detests, or else Moses is going to die. So she is not a happy camper in any way. Am I going too fast? We all go. Are we all good? Okay. This is point H. She did something she abhorred, that is, circumcising her second son, because Moses would die if she didn't. What all did Moses put in jeopardy in order to please his wife and keep the peace in the family? And that is one of the major points that we see here. And I'm talking to husbands. How many times have husbands caved into their wife's request or demand in order to keep the peace in the house? She probably said, "Look, if you try to circumcise Eleazar, there's going to be hell to pay. And I'm going to see to it." That's probably along those lines. But what we're trying to point out here now is when the husband sacrifices his own character and integrity to keep, it doesn't have to be a wife, it could be a friend, it could be anyone. And they don't uphold what God has required of them, they're in deep trouble. And most of the time when this goes down, you have the husband thinking, okay, let's just say my wife has wanted a fur coat for a long time. I don't think we have the money for it, but she thinks we do. And so I'm going to have just nothing but misery until I buy her a mink coat. And he's thinking that when he buys the mink coat and gives it to her, she's going to love him all the more. She looks at him as a patsy. She loses respect because he did not stand firm where he should have. And that happens every single time. That's one of the first things that happens when the husband, the head of the house, doesn't stand firm for what is right, and in this case it's something huge, then it always turns out that if he tries to keep the peace, then it goes against him, she'll lose her respect for him, and then God is going to hold him accountable. So, this is the quote. I have a couple of fairly long quotes here that is under point H. This is the quote here, and it's by the bloody bridegroom in Exodus 4:24, Bibliotheca Sacra 153. That's a journal Theological Journal. And here's what it says. What would he put in jeopardy? Well, first of all, his life. In this case, he would lose his life for trying to mollify his wife. He could lose his wife. Zipporah would lose her husband. The child, his natural protector, which would be his father, which would be gone. Moses' death would have left the whole purpose of his life unaccomplished, have handed over the deliverance of Israel to another. So what would God do? Is God going to be all in it other than that? What am I going to do? I had to kill Moses. No. He's got infinite number of things he can do or people he could call. He would go right on. But I'm still giving you the repercussions of Moses not telling his wife, look, I made the decision, it's going to happen. I'm required by God to do this. And I'm going to do it. Now she might say, well, you do it and I'll divorce you. Adios. Doesn't matter. That's how important it is. So God would have handed over the deliverance of Israel to another and have caused his special powers and special training to have been wasted. God was grooming him. He was ready to go. And then at the last minute, God is not going to allow him to get by with something because he is not partial. Let men beware then of the neglect of little duties, the allowance in themselves of little sins. You know what that's talking about. Well, that's just a minor sin. I won't even confess it. It's just a little thing. We have to beware of that, men especially, because they're leaders. Let them beware especially of being led into such little sins by overcomplacence. That means to wrongly consent to others' wishes or demands. And that's exactly what husbands do when they know that what they're going to do is just to please their wife, but it is going to be a flaw in their character and God is going to deal with it. So again, by overcompliance, which to wrongly consent to others' wishes or demands to a wife, a friend, or a companion, it can be anybody. Many a man would have stood firm, but for such seductive influence. Do you see what I'm talking about? He's talking about what Moses should have done. And it says, many a man would have stood firm. In other words, whether it was a companion or a friend or a wife, and they were wanting him or demanding him to do something that is not right, and he knows it's not right, and he complies with it anyway, and it is all because of the influence of seduction. Now, a friend could have that influence of seduction in some way or fashion, but the wives have the ace card in this because she can just make life miserable for him and be estranged to him. And you don't usually live with your friends or a companion. You do with your wife. A man who is truly manly will resist that urge to please his wife, so he's going to do the wrong thing. A man who is truly manly will resist that and risk the loss of human affection in order to secure divine approval. And that's what they want. All men want to have affection. They want to be liked. They want to be loved. But if someone is pushing the envelope, and isn't that what everyone does? That's one of the things that's hard to be a leader, because you have people you love, your wife, your friends, your family, and when they want to have you do something that is not right, it might be showing partiality to somebody or whatever, you have to say, no, I'm not going to do it. And then God is going to bless that guy, that leader. He's going to bless him because he did something hard to do. He's not going to try to placate them because when you placate somebody, when you succumb to their wishes or their demands, and you think, oh, well, now all is going to be well. No, there's the next one coming now, and then the next one, and the next one. So a man who is truly manly will resist that influence and risk the loss of human affection in order to secure divine approval. And if you can't do that, you have no business being a leader. And if you are a husband, you are a leader. So you, whether you like it or not, you have to do hard things sometimes. You have to say, no, I'm not going to do that. Now, I'm not saying you have to be like a drill sergeant, scream at him and all that. I'm not saying that at all. And you can still be tender. You can be loving. And you can be at a place where you can, what's the word I'm thinking of? Tolerating. You can tolerate them. But there comes a point where you have to say no. Most of you here probably have children or know somebody who does. What do children do? They're going to come to you and say, I want such and such. And you say no. And they throw a fit. And a lot of times it's like in HEB or something. What do? Oh, okay, I'll do it. They comply with it. I'm going to read this one more time. If you're a man, and most men have a wife or they have children, whatever it may be, a man who is truly manly will resist that is the risk of complying with things that they don't agree with, they know is not right, and risk the loss of human affection in order to secure divine approval. That is what's most important. Listen, if you are concerned about God's approval in your life, and then you're going to make the right decision, and listen, God is going to take care of all the rest. I have known men personally that said, well, I have to do so-and-so, so-and-so. I said, why are you doing that? Well, my wife, you know, that's what she wants me to do. I said, and you think that you don't really want to do it? No. And I wish I would have said. She's got a ring in your nose. This is a horrible thing. And what they don't realize, I want you all to realize this. Because the stupid husbands think, oh, she loves me all the more because I give her what she wants. No, she doesn't even respect you. She's using you. And if she can't respect you, she can't love you. If Moses was to carry out the divine commission with success, he must first of all prove himself to be a faithful servant of Jehovah in his own house. You know, the Bible, even in 1 Timothy and in, there's another book as well, have a list of requirements for a man to be a deacon. And, it's, of course, for a pastor as well. And one of the requirements is that he has an orderly home. That means he's in charge. He knows when to say no. And if it was, a church has a deacon and their children are a bunch of ankle biters and rug rats, he's not qualified. That was the end of that quote. Now I have a short one. Moses had probably omitted circumcision of his child simply from regard to his Midianitish wife, who wasn't going to put up with this, who disliked this operation. He had been guilty of a capital crime which God could not pass over. What would you think of God would think? You thought, well, Moses is special. Look, I put all this time and effort in there. Well, you know, that was a command. I mean, you know, have your son circumcised. But he was probably busy or, you know, I can't just throw all that away. No. God is perfect, and we are to be perfect like God is perfect. We can't get there, but we need to try. And God says, no. Verse 25. All that had to do with verse 24. I've got to get going here. Verse 25. The King James Version, that Zipporah cast her son's foreskin at Moses' feet. This sounds reasonable because she was angry. But the Hebrew says, not that she threw it, but that she touched Moses' feet with this bloody foreskin. Why does that make a difference? The ESV, English Standard Version, says she touched his feet, which is more likely than the King James Version said cast this thing at Moses. And that is the same verb that is used for applying blood of the lamb to the doorpost. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 22. I want you to see the thing here. When the Passover came, one of the things that they had to do was sacrifice an animal, get the blood, and touch the doorpost, put it on the doorpost and the lintel. And what that demonstrated was that they did sacrifice this animal, and putting it on there meant they were safe. They were fine because they were obedient. And so, there was blood at the Passover from the animals that were sacrificed, and then the blood was applied to the doorpost to prove that they had obeyed God. And similarly, here, the blood was from the circumcision was applied to the feet of Moses to prove that God's command was obeyed. Now, I can't say without reservation which one it is, but it seems like that one would be the one that is probably the closest. Moreover, what not only would that would be a parallel to putting the blood onto the doorpost and taking the blood from the circumcision and touching Christ's feet, it also would have a avenue or looking forward of the blood that would be on Christ's feet from the nail that went through it. So it could be either one for some say, but I think it probably touching the feet would be the one that would be most apropos. And then in verse 25, you have Zipporah says, "You are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me." Now, scholars don't like to do this, but in these three verses, I see them do it all the time. The meaning of this statement is, for the most part, unknown. Nobody really knows in the concrete form what it means, but there are some speculations that it means her action of blood saved her husband's life. I don't think that's it, but some think that, because I think she was livid. She hated circumcision, and there she was in a place where she had to do it or lose her husband. She was not a happy camper. Others believe it was to do with her own revulsion with the rite of circumcision, which Moses should have performed. Moses should have taken care of this on the eighth day that what was his name? Eleazar. When Eleazar was born on the eighth day, he should have taken care of this. The reason he didn't, he was scared of his life. He didn't want hell to be paid. He wanted there to be just harmony and peace in the family. One more time, I'm going to say it. Keeping peace in the family is nothing compared to for husbands, or if you're just a leader, to stand firm on what is right, and you're doing it because you know it's right and you know that it pleases God. And if you don't do it, then you're the one that's going to be in trouble. So verse 26, I've got to get through this. The Lord released Moses from certain death because his son was circumcised, which complied with a mandate that is given in Genesis chapter 17, verse 10 through 14. And it starts out in verse 26. It just says, so he let him alone. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that once it was the Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, that was one that struck him with, I think, a very serious disease or sickness. And once it was accomplished, then it was off. Somebody might say, yeah, but he didn't do it, his wife did. Well, it doesn't matter who did it, it was done. And so Moses was off the hook at that point, and that's what that means there. You mean he released him from the death penalty. Then she said, you are a bridegroom of blood, and added, because of the circumcision. This is, she said it once in the first, in verse 25, but now she's saying it again, but she's adding to it because of the circumcision. She may have repeated this in order to add the reason for being a bridegroom of blood was because of the circumcision. That's one possible way it could be. Some believe that the Lord, listen to this. And don't just shake your head and say, that's nonsense. Just listen. Some people believe that the Lord himself met Moses at the lodging place, pre-incarnate Christ, and struck him with a deadly disease, and Zipporah was calling him a bridegroom or a bride father of blood because he was the one who had demanded that her sons be circumcised. And so he's the one that, in her mind, was the cause of it. Also, she reasoned that since the Lord required the taking of a foreskin, she might as well give it to him. Now, whether she gave it to him in by touching his feet or throwing it, or casting it down, I'm not sure. But it could, I'm not discounting that. I'm not saying that is the way it is, but it could be. Others believe that she touched the feet of the pre-incarnate Christ with the bloody foreskin, whose thoughts are not merely driven to the cross. This is the question here. Whose thoughts are not thereby driven to the cross on which his feet would one day bleed? So these are. I'm just giving you some possibilities here. Some believe that Moses' sin of not having circumcised his son calls to mind a concept called the sin to death, or the sin unto death, which is stated in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 through 30. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 30. And that's when you have Paul, he's going through and telling you, talking about the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, or communion. And he's saying there were those that didn't give it proper reverence. They would get there early and they would just scarf down the food, this type of thing. And for those, he said, some of them are weak. Some are, I think the word, sick. And some of them sleep, which means they died. And he's saying what Moses did could be construed as the sin unto death because he didn't give proper respect to God and he disobeyed him. After all, and everything was in the works. Isn't that what life is like? I mean, how many times have you done something and everything was ready to go and then the bottom fell out? And usually we want to blame everybody, but who really needs the blame, and that is ourselves. Okay, I think this is the last thing I have that I get through. This is by Roger B. Allen, The Bloody Bridegroom in Exodus. And this too is Bibliotheca Sacra, 153. Anyway, this is what it says. Now, this has to do... We're through with verse 26. But what happened? I mean, how did this end? And this is what it's about. Here we go. Even though Moses had asked for permission from Jethro to return to Egypt, presumably with his family, in Exodus chapter 4, verse 18 through 20. Exodus 4, 18 through 20. He must have sent his family back to Jethro following this encounter at the end. Because if you read, I don't have time, I'm right on the edge here, but if you read Exodus 18, 1 through 5, you'll see that they were either sent home or else Zipporah just couldn't take it and left, was separating from him or whatever. They are not mentioned at all in the story of Moses dealing with Pharaoh in Egypt. So if they had continued with him, surely when they got to Egypt, somewhere along the line they would be mentioned. They are not mentioned. Given the attitude of Zipporah, she may well have separated from her husband. She saved his life when she was under the threat by God, but she was not present when he, by the mercy of God, saved the nation. So look, what she missed out on seeing firsthand all these wonderful things that God did in Egypt. This view may have also explained why Moses married again in Numbers chapter 12. He married an Ethiopian woman. Many commentators have assumed that Zipporah died before he married a second time. But it may be that she remained with her father Jethro even after the events of Exodus chapter 18. Although Zipporah came with Joseph, with Jethro to Moses. Now this is later, after they had got the people out. Moses went back to Mount Horeb. That's where the burning bush was. And he was going to see again Jethro and Zipporah and his sons. That's what this is talking about. So although Zipporah came up with Jethro to Moses. I'm sorry, Moses didn't go down there. They went to him. Nothing is said about their reunion. In other words, she got to see him again after he had finished his mission. But nothing is said about their reunion because evidently there wasn't one. What is perhaps out of respect for his wife that Moses did not detail the nature of their estrangement? Can't believe I made it in time. Now, is that not a bumpy road? Yes.
I just kind of know how old is this boy.
Well, we're not sure. It doesn't give his age, but surely it had to be past the 8 days because they were commanded to have the male circumcised, the little baby, at 8 days, and he didn't do it. And I think it was probably a considerable time after that. But it wouldn't matter. There had to be time passed, and he wasn't going to do it. He was henpecked. Yes. Well, I like these questions. Go ahead, Sherry first.
So at this point, all we know for sure is that Joseph is born because the Bible doesn't address the age of Joseph. Yes.
Well, it addresses Gershom being born. I think it's in chapter 3. We already saw about Gershom. But you don't hear about Eliezer until chapter 18. So that's how we know who he was. And we also know that when they were leaving Midian to go to Egypt, he took his wife and sons, plural. And to our knowledge, all he had was two. Yes. Well, it was traditionally the father would do it, but maybe the father was ill or maybe he was out of town or what. So if someone else could do it, it would still count as far as being obedient to God. But nobody had done it. And so God is, there's a lot to that story. Remember I said these three these three, and here we are. I'm already past time. So, anyway, that's an interesting thing. You might look that over again and go to Exodus 18 and read verses 1 through 5, and it will talk about how they were estranged and so forth. Okay, so if this is the first time you tuned in to Country Bible Church online, well, this is one you were, if I was you, I would go and get the notes or listen or look at the video, because I gave you a lot. And you probably, if you went over it again, you're going to find some things that maybe fell through the cracks. But what we do traditionally is, the last part of this service are for those who are not sure what's going to happen to them after they die. A lot of people try to not think about death because it is scaring them. But the good news is you don't have to be afraid, because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to the cross, and on that cross, He took care of your sin problem, mine and everyone else's. He died on the cross, but before He died, He said, "It is finished." His mission was accomplished. He took it upon Himself, the punishment of our sins. He died, He rose from the grave, and now He offers to anyone who will put their faith alone in Him the gift of eternal life. That means that your ticket to heaven is guaranteed when you believe in Jesus Christ. And you also receive God's own righteousness, which is mean when God sees you, He doesn't see your sins that you commit, which we can name and have forgiven, but He sees you through the lens of His own righteousness. So essentially what I'm saying is the times that we live in are desperate, they're wicked, and I wouldn't put this off. All you have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so in awe of the things that we read in your Word. Reaches down into us where nothing else can reach. We thank You for that. We see ourselves in the things that happen to the people that are in the narrative. We pray that we will learn from that, that we will grow through that, and that You will receive from us the honor and glory that You certainly deserve. We thank You for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.